Because talking about stewardship, of course, means talking about money. Stewardship is the time of year when we start talking about what we are going to need in financial gifts for the coming year. And I hope it is not a secret, but churches cost money to operate. They also take time, they take resources, they take prayer. All sorts of things keep a church going. But of course, stewardship is not just about those things. It's not just about asking for money. Rather, stewardship is about celebrating what God has done in and through our community. And it's about talking about what we believe God is going to do and how we can be a part of it. And so this year, as we enter the stewardship season, we are framing our stewardship around a question. Who cares? Now, when you hear this, you probably think it sounds a little bit trite. It's the kind of phrase that you say when you don't care, when you want to dismiss someone's concern. But I actually want to spend a few weeks taking it as a serious question. Who cares? Well, of course, we as a church care. And I know a whole bunch of individual Christians who care, who support one another, who serve their community faithfully. And we're going to be talking about how it is that we care in the coming weeks. But today we're going to start where Christians ought to start. Because what we find in Scripture is the story of a God who not only cares, but whose love and mercy are expanding, are enveloping all of creation. And so today we're answering the question, who cares, with the simple statement, God cares. And so what does it mean to be a part of what God is doing? That's where we begin our conversation today. Let us hear our scripture now from the book of Hebrews. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels, but someone has testified somewhere. What are humans that you are mindful of them? Or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now, in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. May God bless this reading. Well, the book of Hebrews is believed to have been an early sermon. This, they believe, would have been preached to a congregation. And there are even some fun theories. Nobody knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. There's a fun story where in the third century, somebody asked the early theologian Origen who wrote the book of Hebrews, and he simply responded, God knows. And it's unclear if he meant literally God is the only one who knows, or if he meant a frustration, God knows. But The point is, we don't really know who preached this sermon. There are even theories dating back 2nd and 3rd century that it might have been preached by an early female apostle, perhaps Priscilla. But this is a sermon preached to a congregation that is a little bit more removed from Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The years have passed on, and the church is trying to figure out how do we continue to be faithful, even as we are moving further down the road of the church. You know, the thrill of the early revelations of salvation present in the death, resurrection, and Jesus are starting to wane. This Hebrew sermon is meant to be a reminder. It is meant to tell the people God is not done yet. In fact, God's work is still coming to fruition. And if you were to go through and read more of the letter to the Hebrews, it includes these stories of God's work. It goes back to the beginning. It tells stories of folks like Abraham and Moses, and it culminates in the life of Jesus, this one who is seen as the pinnacle of what God is doing. And so the preacher wants the congregation to see God has been alive in the world, doing great work. And in fact, today the preacher begins the sermon with a quote from a psalm. What are humans that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? And in many ways, this is the story of God. A God who doesn't need anything. A God who could just decide to leave us alone, to cast us away, to leave us to our own devices, our own struggles. A God who could abandon us. And yet the story of Scripture is exactly the opposite. It is exactly the reverse of that. God doesn't just show up. God doesn't just stop by from time to time. Rather, Scripture tells the story of a God who cares, who deeply cares for this creation of ours. So much so that this God calls individuals and communities and prophets and churches and apostles and disciples all to come and announce how much God cares for all of this. So much so that God, rather than remain on some cosmic sideline, instead takes on flesh and becomes like us. And you can hear that echoes of that in the scripture for today. A God who allowed God's self to become lower than angels, to join us. The story of Scripture, and the story that Hebrews is trying to get across to this early church, is that God cares. That the story, the overarching theme of the scripture, is a God who continues to show up. So there's this book I've been sitting with lately. I've been looking forward to reading it for a long time, and I know how much you all love hearing about the books that I'm reading. The book is called The Widening of God's Mercy. It's from this father-son duo, Richard Hayes and his son Christopher. Richard is a famous New Testament scholar and has been for decades and decades, and his son followed in his father's footsteps with a little bit of a twist. He's an Old Testament scholar. So you can follow in your father's work, but the rebellion is that he's going to read the other part of the Bible and study it. But this book that they wrote, called The Widening of God's Mercy, convincingly argues that when we read Scripture, we shouldn't look at just one passage. You shouldn't just cherry pick one thing or quote one scripture or even one book. But rather, they want you to look at the whole story. What is the direction of it? What is the theme of it? And you can think about this a little bit more with a modern book. I mean, think about if you were trying to explain to somebody what Harry Potter is about. You wouldn't go in there and quote something from The Prisoner of Azkaban, right? You would say, well, the theme of the book is friendship, loyalty. That it's about a young person trying to figure out what it means to take responsibility, to be on the side of good in the world. So the father-son duo of Richard and Christopher Hayes, what they argue is that the theme of the Bible is, as the title says, the widening of God's mercy. So God cares about us. God loves us, and all that love can do is grow. If you follow the Bible, if you look at the Old Testament and the Torah, there are these passages where God says, do not allow these people in your land, and then later in the Bible, those people are allowed in the land. The Bible says that, I mean, we hear this with Jesus, that it was considered a curse to be hung on a tree, and then Jesus, God's son, is hung on a tree. So Richard and Charles want us to think about the whole story, but there's a backstory to this book that is important. And it's actually the reason they wrote this book. You see, back in the late 1990s, Richard Hayes wrote another book called The Moral Vision of the New Testament. And it's considered one of the great books in biblical theology. It was on a list of best theology books written in the 20th century. It's 500 pages long. It's light reading. You should check it out. But in it, he goes through all these modern-day issues and talks about how we should think about them. So there's a chapter on abortion. There's a chapter on the death penalty. It's heavy stuff. He wanted to take on headfirst major issues of his day through a faithful reading of Scripture. But the reason I am familiar with this book, and quite frankly, the reason why a lot of ministers are, is because when he wrote it in 1996, he was considered at the time one of the most reputable biblical scholars to argue that homosexuality was a sin against God's will for creation. And he does write in the book that that doesn't mean we should cast people out. He actually has this really beautiful line he wrote back in 1996. He says this, "Unless we think that the church is a community of sinless perfection, we must acknowledge that our sins of homosexual orientation are welcome along with other sinners in the company of those who trust in the God who justifies the ungodly. If they," meaning members of the LGBTQ community, "are not welcome, I will have to walk out the door with them, leaving in the sanctuary only those entitled to throw the first stone." And so this essay has been assigned to seminarians now for nearly 30 years because it makes an argument that you don't hear very often, which is a faithful biblical scholar arguing in this way. And for a long time, his argument against homosexuality from a biblical point of view was the standard. But the reason he wrote this new book with his son, The Widening of God's Mercy, is that in it, he openly and without quibble recants of his position. He goes back on what he wrote in 1996. He writes this in the new book. "What is needed now is a comprehensive rethinking of the way in which the Bible might speak to these matters. In this book, I want to start over, to repent of the narrowness of my earlier vision, and to explore a new way of listening to the story that Scripture tells about the widening scope of God's mercy." His change of heart and of interpretation amounts to this, that there is a story to the Bible, that there is a narrative that is bigger than any of the individual passages, and that narrative is about God's mercy. It's about God's love and the way in which those are growing, how they're getting bigger. In the New Testament, you can see it in the Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles are separate, and then Jesus comes, and we need a bigger table to fit everybody at it. God's love is expanding. And this book, you know, they try to argue that it's not just a New Testament thing. The two go through the Old and New Testament and reveal a vision of a God who is dynamic, who is expanding in grace and love. And so there is this story that has been going on in Scripture about God's relationship with creation, with us. It begins with the people of Israel, and then in the early church, and then all of those all the way to the ends of the earth. And this biblical story asks us the question, who cares? Who cares? And through Scripture, we see time and time again, God cares. So for Hayes, this realization of the Bible's narrative and theme, it has led him to rethink his position, because he has discovered God's expanding love and care in the story. And he realized that his own heart needed to expand, to create room for others. And that's what the story is about. God cares, and God cares in concrete and real ways from the very beginning all the way through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and beyond. And we get called to be a part of it. Come be in the story that God is telling. And so as we enter into this stewardship season, we have been talking for a long time about our own identity as a church, about who it is God calls us to be in this time and place. And early on, we identified this vision. We are called to use what God has given us to care for our neighbors. As in, if we are doing what we're supposed to do, then our resources will be about caring for those around us. It undergirds what we do and who we are, and it is grounded in this story of the prophets, the judges, the apostles, the disciples, all who were called into the world to proclaim the message, God cares. And we know this because we've experienced it ourselves. When we have been lost, God has found us. And so as we enter this stewardship season, we ask the question, how are we going to be a part of this story? To join God in the work of expanding love and mercy. Because when we support the church, whether it be with financial or spiritual resources, we are helping write ourselves into this movement. We are continuing to be characters in God's unfolding love. So how will we find ourselves in that story in 2025? I invite you to join me in the coming weeks as we continue to talk about that. Let us pray. Well, Holy God, as we gather here today, we pray that you might continue to move in our lives, that your presence might continue to be with us, that you might continue in all things to shape our lives for your service. Well, holy and gracious God, you are good, you are faithful, you are caring. Help us to embody your love as one community, proclaim your welcome and your grace to all people. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Stand together, friends. This time, we sing songs of the Netherlands, but that one's going to sound familiar to you with some American words. And then we sing a song from Jamaica, and we've sung that a lot of times before. So kind of familiar, but still